In the name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If you're visiting today, I hope you'll bear with me because this is the date of the annual meeting of the Cathedral Congregation. And so it's a little unusual. If you come back on any other Sunday, you will find, I hope, a meticulous exposition of the scriptures for the day. Today, I'm going to talk about the state of the cathedral. According to the cathedral charter, once a year at the date of the annual meeting of the congregation, the dean is to make an address to the congregation on the state of the cathedral, which is a time when we look back at accomplishments of the year past, and it's a time when we look forward to the challenges that are in front of us with hope and faith in God's providential leading and provision. Say a quick word about the gospel that we have today. On Sunday morning, our service has a structure, and the structure is neatly described in St. Luke's story about the two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus after the resurrection. This stranger comes up with them, and they don't know who it is. And they tell him about Jesus who was crucified, and they had hoped that he would be the Messiah. But they don't know what to make of it. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opens to them everything about the Christ in the scriptures. He goes in with them, he takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, he gives them the bread, and they're known to him in the breaking of the bread. They can recognize him in the breaking of the bread because he's opened the scriptures to them. So in the first part of the service, that's the map, there are two locations. The first part of the service, we're in the synagogue in Nazareth with Jesus, as we had today in the gospel, and Jesus is saying to us, today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. And then in a few moments, we're going to be with him in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed, when he says, this is my body and this is my blood. So now looking back at the year that has passed, we've had glorious, really truly glorious moments. We had the consecration of the 10th Bishop of Albany here in the cathedral in February of 2024. This cathedral is, you may have spotted that it's larger than a parish church needs to be, and it has extra room for an ordinary worshiping congregation. There's a reason for that. It was built for things like the consecration of bishops and ordination services and great festival services. It was built so it could gather the whole diocese, and we did. We welcomed 100 clergy and lay representatives of 108 parishes of the Diocese of Albany to their cathedral for the consecration of their bishop, and we were able to welcome the 10th Bishop of Albany to his church. The cathedral is the bishop's church, especially all the churches are his, but the cathedral is especially his church, and to see him seated in Bishop Doane's, the first bishop of Albany, Bishop Doane's cathedra. Cathedral is the place where the cathedra, where the chair of the bishop is, and Bishop Williamson was seated in Bishop Doane's cathedra. That was a great moment in the life, and you have no idea. Well, I think you probably do have, some of you do have some idea of what it took to pull that off, but it was a great thing in every way. We also host the clergy of the diocese here on Monday and Holy Week for the Chrism Mass, and then we had, as the prayer book intends, and as it is meet and right that it should be, we had the bishop, our bishop, with us for Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the great vigil of Easter. We always have a strong attendance for the great feasts, including Easter and Christmas. This Christmas, we had over 452 total attendance at the Christmas services, including 250 at the midnight mass on Christmas Eve. And this was really kind of, was a lovely surprise. Usually after a big Christmas Eve service, if you get 25 people who are willing to come out again at 9 o'clock on Christmas Day, that's pretty cool. We had 74, so that was really wonderful for Christmas Day. We have other special events that bring people into the cathedral. We just finished, we're not quite finished with the Cathedral in Bloom, if you're wondering what that canopy is as you walk into the cathedral. It's part of the Cathedral in Bloom. We're still kind of, you know, putting ourselves back together after that. But, you know, I don't know what the count was this in. It has been as many as 1,000 people will come through the cathedral. Often many of them for the very first time. Some of these people, that this is the first time in decades they've been in a church. It's an experience of great beauty, and it brings people into the cathedral, and it places us, connects us to the community. So it's important. We also, we weren't able to do Handel's Messiah this year. We're going to do it in 2025. We did have just about every seat in the cathedral, so over 500 people we had for lessons and carols, had people sitting in the choir for lessons and carols. We do some wonderful things, special events. We have an annual Bible symposium with an evensong in honor of Our Lady of Walsingham with our covenant partner, the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception. This is very unusual, this partnership between the Roman Catholic Cathedral and our cathedral. It's over 40 years old, and it was pioneering in its time. We're having a very distinguished speaker in 2025. We're having Father Khalid Anitolis, who is the head of the Department of Theology at Notre Dame University. It's the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. We say that creed every, it's a great summary of the Christian faith. And we're going to have a great celebration of that here in 2025. This is the kind of thing that cathedrals do. We're going to be joined in sponsoring this event by the Roman Catholic Diocese, the Roman Catholic Cathedral, our own diocese, and also by Siena College, and also by the Orthodox monks of the New Skete Monastery. So this is one of the things that we do here at this Anglican cathedral, and this is sort of the charism of the Anglican Church, which is to bring Protestants and Catholics together, and Christians of all denominations. When we have our evensong, we'll have a Roman Catholic priest singing in the choir, and we'll have people from Pentecostal Church in the congregation, and we're one before the Lord. And that's a special gift and charism that we have. It's a ministry, it's a cathedral ministry. While our festival services and special events are very well attended, our Sunday attendance is down. It's flat. We had 84 last year, we have 80 this year, and I think if you take weather into consideration, we can figure out where the four people went. 3 years ago, it was 124. COVID has hit us very hard. And we're also facing a very poignant generational turnover. We're losing longtime faithful members of the cathedral congregation through death, moves, or health issues, which prevent them from being able to attend in service. So people ask me about, do we still need to be doing online, you know, live streaming the service? It's extremely important to those that are shut in. And on those occasions when we're not able to do it, I get very poignant messages from people who are really looking forward to that every week. An encouraging sign is that there is a younger generation that is beginning to show up here on Sunday morning. And the voices of children are being heard in the congregation again. In yet a little while, you'll hear the voices of child choristers. For the first time since the pandemic, Mr. O'Dell has started a novice class. And it's going to take them some time to get up to the place where they can sing for us on a Sunday morning, but we're going to hear them in due course. We have had for 150 years a choir of men and boys. We now have a choir of men and women and boys and girls. We celebrate the 150 years of noble service that the Men and Boys Choir gave us, but we also celebrate the arrival of women and girls to the program. Both the staff and the volunteers of this cathedral punch above their weight and do more than other churches with more resources. And it's only possible because we have staff and volunteers who love the Lord, love His church, and are extravagant in their devotion to the Lord's cause in and through this cathedral church. You may have spotted, this is a pretty big enterprise. The dean is full-time, the music director is full-time, everybody else is part-time. Even the sexton is part-time. And think of that. We're losing two of our extravagantly devoted volunteers this year. Roger and Barbara Merman have for many years run the cathedral thrift shop, which produces much-needed income for the cathedral and provides warmth, hospitality, and affordable necessities to literally hundreds of people. There's usually a line waiting to get into the thrift shop on Thursday mornings, and I watch them leave, the people leave, very, very happy indeed. In addition, Roger has written indispensable guides to the art and architecture of the cathedral. And you have, if you don't have those books, you should get them. They're just amazing. And he has presided over, I'm just picking a number out of the air. I know it's well over $1 million. It might be $2 million for all I know. But he's presided over dozens of very significant projects here, been the clerk of the works, and kept his practiced architect's eye on it all. It's going to be hard to replace. We're going to have to get professional services to replace that. Roger and Barbara, God bless you for your service. Your memory will always be cherished in this place, and one has only to look around to see your memorial. We have so much for which to give thanks. We have a uniquely beautiful and inspiring church building. It's a sermon in stone. We have a combination of liturgy and music that by God's grace knocks on heaven's door. We aim to offer a cathedral experience, which is an experience of transcendence. Now, you can't manufacture that. That belongs to God. God reveals himself when he chooses to. But you can aim for transcendence and you can prepare for it, and that's what we do. And it's assiduous work. We also have a warm and welcoming community where people genuinely care for each other. Here's something to give thanks for. We're financially stable. We've ended this year with a small surplus. We have blessings and we have challenges. Attracting people to a downtown church, and I've spent, before I came to the, I've been to the cathedral almost 8 years, and I spent 16 years in another downtown church. So I've had about a quarter of a century in downtown settings. Downtown churches have been, are, and ever shall be a challenge. You gotta drive by perfectly good churches to get here. And the way that Albany works is that there are some people who live downtown, but not a lot of people who live downtown. It's a challenge. We're financially stable, but we're operating with less staff than we really need. We need more money so we can have more help. And also so we can do more with maintaining this glorious testament to the Lord. So what are we doing about these challenges? Well, one of the things that we're doing is we're now about almost 2 years into the Pioneer Foundation. It's a separate 501(c) entity that we've set up. It has trustees from the cathedral congregation and trustees from the community. And it allows us to go to the state of New York, to foundations, to philanthropists and say, look, we're not asking for help with our religious mission, but we are the stewards of this treasure that's a treasure for the whole community. And can you assist us with that? And also we want to do programming that's for the general good of the community, non-sectarian programming that's for the general good of the community. Some of you may have seen the recent Times Union article about our work. To date, the Pioneer Foundation, well, there's a grant. We've been given notice that we've gotten the grant. We don't quite have the money in the coffer yet, but if you include that, To date, we've raised about $300,000 through that foundation. Offline, off budget. We also have a number of grants pending. We've been very active in writing grants. We wrote over $1 million worth of grants this year. A lot of help from people in the congregation. John Zagami and Beth Roddy, other people. I'm sure to miss people if I start listing people. But we're in there swinging in every way. Right now we have grants pending which would allow us to do early literacy work in Arbor Hill. Mr. Kimmel spent 7 years working in the slums of Hong Kong, teaching children to read before they get to school. If children can hear enough words and have books read to them before they get to school, they can survive a bad school. If they don't have that, even a good school will have a hard time helping them. So we think we could do something in Arbor Hill and make a difference. We've got some grants out for that. Pray that that would come through. Here is something, and this is again, I don't have the money in hand, but it's a hopeful sign. Two companies. One helps people who are, it helps counselors who are trying to help people who are addicted to drugs. And another company which helps children learn how to write. They're for-profit companies. But they have both reached out to us. And it's a long and complicated story, but we both perceive there's a partnership to be had here. And these companies, which are just starting up and they're just beginning to make money, but these companies have committed a portion, in one case 10%, a portion of their sales to the Pioneer Foundation. Now this would be huge if it really comes through, so pray for it. It would really be huge. So would it mean not that we got a grant this year, but it would mean that there's an income stream coming in. We're in conversations with a third company. So we're coming to the notice of people in the community that want to do good things. We might get this grant, we might not get it. We might get that grant, we might not get it. But what we're doing is we're making friends, we're increasing our network. The cathedral has always needed a community of support that is larger than any conceivable worshiping congregation. And we're beginning to make the relationships and the friendships and the networking that will bring that community of support around us and what we're trying to do here and preserve these beautiful buildings for the benefit of the whole community and allow us to do good things. God is opening doors for ministry for us, like English as a second language. It's an ongoing program that we've got now, and I expect that it will only grow. We're doing everything possible to secure the financial future of the cathedral. But here's something that you can do. Join with me and my wife and include the cathedral in your estate. My wife and I have committed 10% of our estate. It might be a negative number, I don't know, but we've committed 10% of our estate to the causes, the charities that we care about. Including the cathedral. So of that 10%, we've committed half to the cathedral. So consider including the cathedral in your estate and consider making it a percentage of the estate. One thing that people sometimes think about is endowing their pledge. What would it take to endow your pledge? What else can we do? The number one thing you can do is invite a friend to attend a service or a special event. Evensong is just a great thing to invite someone to. Invite them to tune in to one of our online offerings, such as the Cathedral Arts Ministries or a Dean's Forum. Occasionally we have them online. Just before Easter, I haven't quite settled on the date yet, but I've reached out to a Christian speaker who is just retired as professor of physics at MIT. And he's written a book called Can a Scientist Believe in Miracles? And we're going to be interviewing him on the cathedral, and we'll be putting that out on the cathedral YouTube channel. And we'll be putting it out just before Easter, Can a Scientist Believe in Miracles, and especially the miracle of the resurrection. So that'll be something you could tell your skeptical friends about. Hey, you know, This is going to be kind of interesting. You might want to, here's the link. The number one reason people attend church is a personal invitation. Occasionally people come because they meet the clergy and are intrigued, but overwhelmingly people come because they've been invited by a friend or a member of their family. Now here is a mysterious thing about church growth, and I know we're all concerned about this. Here's a mysterious thing. People are attracted by the light of Christ shining forth in the congregation. So there are small things that we do, and any reasonable people would think they're not making much of a difference. God doesn't always work in reasonable ways. Once a month, we have a meeting of the Society of Mary. We meet in the Lady Chapel, we have Mass, we say the Rosary, we hear a spiritual talk, and we have some good pastry. On a good day, maybe we have 7 or 8 people. Doesn't look like much in the world's eyes. It's a small thing. So is a mustard seed. So is the yeast in a loaf of bread. Jesus talked about those things. We have Mass every day now. We weren't having it on Monday, but we figured that out. We've had Mass every day now, Monday, every day, 7 days a week, but Monday through Saturday we have user-friendly said Mass in the chapel. Most days it's the priest and the server. On a good day we'll have 5 or 6. It's a small thing. So is a mustard seed, so is the yeast and loaf of bread. Between the services, and come over starting next week, between the services, 9 o'clock downstairs, we have Christian education for adults. I don't know if we had 10 people, it's a really good Sunday, 10 people for that. I hate to tell you this, but Episcopalians are not known for their high-level consumption of Christian education. It's a small thing. So is a mustard seed. So is a yeast in a loaf of bread. We have Stations of the Cross during Lent with Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament afterwards. Sometimes there are more clergy and acolytes than there are people in the congregation. It's a small thing, but so is a mustard seed. And so is the yeast in a loaf of bread. We've done 12 funerals in the last year, some of them for members of the cathedral congregation, but for others, for people unknown to the congregation. Often on Sunday morning, the congregation is unaware of the prayers that have been offered in the sanctuary for the repose of a soul that Saturday. Often people who are attending these funerals have not been in a church for years. It's not obvious that this ministry contributes in any direct way to the flourishing of our common life in the Lord. It's invisible work, as is most of what God does. He works invisibly to make a leafy tree out of a mustard seed and a loaf that can feed a family out of a pinch of yeast. I think of these quiet and often small and unnoticed ministries as putting oil in the lamp of the light of Christ. We can be confident that in God's good time, people will come to the light of his brightness and of his dawning. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.